If you have your Bibles, would you turn with me to the book of Leviticus, the 8th chapter? I've entitled this message, A Healthy Priesthood. A Healthy Priesthood, and we'll explain that as we go. You know, one of the things that I am constantly reminded of when we gather together as a church is that even though we gather together to meet with the Lord, and even though it is the Lord's strength that we need, it is the Lord's power that transforms us, it's always important for us to understand that there are many, many people who help facilitate this encounter. There are many different people who come alongside of us and minister in unseen ways for us to encounter Jesus. You know, we have our studs in the children's ministry right now, taking care of our kids. We have our people outside who are working in the parking lot ministry in the cold, taking care of our cars. We have, you know, coffee and tea and food that's being brought for you guys. We have all of these people who are just doing whatever they can to facilitate your encounter. And we're so thankful for those guys, right? We're so thankful for our volunteers. Yeah, let's give them a big hand. They don't hear it. They're not in here. But yeah, hey, maybe when they watch the live stream, they'll see it. And so it's so important for us to understand that there are people that help facilitate our encounter with the Lord. Do you know that even back in the book of Leviticus with the nation of Israel, there were certain people that were designated to help facilitate encounters with the Lord? And this is who we're looking at tonight. We are looking at the priesthood of Israel. The priesthood of Israel were essentially the first attendants of the tabernacle. And they had many functions and many different things, but if I can just break it down into three simple categories. First of all, their duty was to tend to the tabernacle and its moving. That is the tent of God. But also, another thing that they were able to do is they were able to serve as mediators between a holy God and sinful people, the nation of Israel. But there was one more thing that the priesthood was. The priesthood was a foreshadowing of a greater priest who was coming. Jesus Christ, our great high priest, as Hebrews 4:15 speaks about him. He's our great high priest who is able to save us, but also able to sympathize with us in all of our struggles, yet he's able to sympathize without being sinful. And so, like, the priesthood is a foreshadowing of Jesus, and that's why today you don't need a priest. That's why today, you know, I don't stand up here with a collar and you don't call me Father. It's because Jesus Christ is our high priest. So yes, you do need a priest, but Jesus is that high priest, and he is the greater high priest. He is the one who is able to be the perfect mediator between us and God. And so yes, it's important for us to see that. But another thing that I want you to understand is that the Bible speaks of us as a royal priesthood or a kingdom of priests. I think about Revelation chapter 9, verse 4 and 5, where it speaks about us as a kingdom of priests. And it's important for us to understand that we have, in a sense, not in its fullest meaning, but in a sense, we have the function of a priesthood today. We get to be ambassadors for Christ. We get to introduce people to Jesus and the saving knowledge of the gospel. And so, look, this is what I just want you to have in mind as we walk through these as we walk through these three chapters. We're only covering three today, and I know even three's a lot, but it's going to be good. I think we're going to get through it. We're looking at the priesthood today, and we're looking at the ordination of the priesthood, the activation of the priesthood, and the purification of the priesthood. And that's going to be found in chapters 8, 9, and chapter 10. And I'll even go so far to say that there's going to be an element of like a ministry 101 class that we're going to take together. You could even call this Pastor Joe's ministry class tonight. As we look at these priests, as we look at these servants of the tabernacle of God and how they were used to minister to the people of God, we're going to take some principles from their life and from their ordination and from some of the even bad things that happened in their, you know, in these three chapters. others to have to learn some powerful lessons about how we can be a healthy priesthood in the service of God. And the big idea for our time today is simply this. It's a word of reminder, and the word of reminder is how we serve the Lord matters. How we serve the Lord matters. So important for us to understand that He will use the lowest and the least of us, but we always want to make sure that we're honoring the Lord as best as we're able to honor the Lord. Your motivation is so important when it comes to serving the Lord. And so let's pick it up. We have a lot to cover. And so I will remind you that because we're covering multiple chapters on Wednesday nights, we're going to fly the helicopter over the island. You might say we're going to skip the stone over the lake or any other, word picture we want to use. And that means that we're not going to cover every single verse, but we're going to cover the big verses, and then I'll summarize little sections as we move forward. But let's cover this first chapter 8, and we're going to see the ordination of the priest, And as we walk through these, guys, I just want to give you at different times, I want to give you just simple principles in ministry, things for you and I just to kind of keep in our memories, keep in our hearts as we get called into the service of the Lord. Look, if there are those here who serve in our church right now, these are going to be good insights, good principles for you to take to heart as you think about your ministry. And just so I know, how many of you currently are serving here in some way at our church? Throw your hand up. Praise the Lord. We have a church full of servants. That's awesome. And so, yeah, I think you're going to be really blessed by today, and I think you're going to come away with a sense of God's holiness, but also just a practical sense for the ministry of the Lord. And so let's pick it up in chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. And it says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments and the anointing oil, and the bull of the sin offering, and the two rams, and the basket of unleavened bread, and assemble all the congregation at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and the congregation was assembled at the entrance of the tent of meeting." Now, up to this point in the book of Leviticus, we've seen a multitude of sacrifices offered by a multitude of people. But obviously, one of the mainstays in the sacrificial language that we've been speaking about are these priests. And they are the representatives of God's people and vice versa. But the first thing that I want you to see just right here is I want you to notice here that the Lord says to Moses, as the Lord is getting ready to have this ordination service for the priesthood, he says, I want you to assemble the people. I want you to bring together the people, the congregation. He says that in verse 4 of chapter 1. And why is that important? Well, it was because the priesthood's ministry was to serve not just God, but the people. And this is where we get our first simple principle when it comes to ministry. Are you ready for it? All ministry is first for God, but secondly, it's for people. And you might say, of course it is, Joe. But can I tell you, sometimes we get it twisted. We have a tendency to think sometimes that ministry is about us. Ministry is about our self-esteem and our worth and meeting our needs and us dealing with our own insecurities. And can I tell you, the Lord loves you, and the Lord wants to use you. But when the Lord uses you, understand that it's no longer about you. It's about the people that He loves. Any opportunity that you get to serve, the people have to come first. Well, God comes first, but the people have to be right there as well. We have to have the right motivation, and the motivation for serving is that we want to take care of and love people. Like, that's been something that has been big on my heart every time I've taught you guys over the last 6 months. Because, anytime you teach, you can go up with all kinds of different motivations. My mind is crazy, and maybe some of you have the same kind of thing going on in your mind. But when I come up, there have been times when I've come up on the pulpit, and I've had different kinds of motivations. You know, especially when I was younger. I would say these days they're more in check, but when I was younger, there's lots of reasons to do this thing, and some of them are not good. Sometimes you come up with a sense to prove yourself. I don't want to come off dumb to my friends. Or, there's these three people that are in the sanctuary that they think they're smarter than me. And so I want to show them through my teaching that I'm just as smart as they are. And you have all of these weird narcissistic reasons for doing good things. And can we just eradicate all of those things and just understand the healthy heart for a minister of God is the people. That's the first thing that we see here. And then he keeps on going. So he's assembled the people, but now in verses 5 through 13, we see that he prepares the priests. So let's read this chunk. And Moses said to the congregation, "This is the thing that the Lord has commanded to be done." And Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. And he put the coat on him and tied the sash around his waist and clothed him with a robe and put the ephod on him and tied the skillfully woven band of the ephod around him, binding it to him with the band. And he placed the breastplate on him. And in the breastplate, he put the Urim and the Thummim. That's hard to say. Oh, I feel like I need a drink of water after that. Verse 9, and he set the turban on his head. And on the turban in front, he set the golden plate, the holy crown, as the Lord commanded Moses. Let's keep going. Then Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was in it and consecrated them. And he sprinkled some of it on the altar 7 times and anointed the altar and all of its utensils and the basin and its stand to consecrate them. And he poured some of the anointing oil on Aaron's head and anointed him to consecrate him. And Moses brought Aaron's son and clothed them with coats and tied sashes around their waist and bound caps on them as the Lord commanded Moses. And so what do we see here? The big picture of what we see here. We see here that, first of all, Moses, in his desire to ordain these priests before the people, he gathers the congregation together and then he begins to prepare the priests for the service. And there's a number of things that he does to prepare these priests, but I just want to mention 3 of these things. He washes them with water in verse 6. He dressed them in their priestly garments in verses 7 through 9. And then he anoints them with oil, verses 10 through 12. So he washes them with water first. This speaks of a cleansing of that which is dirty. Very simple stuff, but very important. This was the first of many ceremonial washings that would need to take place when it comes to the priest. And can I tell you, for us who are in ministry, this is something very important for us as well. We need to be cleansed on a daily basis. Now, not in the sense of like the penalty of sin, because the penalty of sin was taken because Jesus is our sacrifice. He took away our sin. But I'm just talking about on an everyday basis with the debris of this world, the voices of this world that flood our minds. We need to be cleansed from those things. You need to be cleansed through the reading of the Word of God, and you need to be cleansed through the washing of the Spirit of God on your mind, the transformative work of God's Spirit. And so these guys needed to be washed with water, but also they needed to be dressed in priestly garments, verses 7 through 9. And he mentioned a number of things, but these were priestly attire. The ephod, which is essentially an ancient garment. The breastplate with the jewels that represented the nation of Israel. The crown and the turban and the other things that made for the garments of the priest. In other words, in order to accomplish the task, they had to have the right garments on. And I can say the same thing about us when it comes to God's service. In order for you to fully accomplish the task that the Lord has given you as a servant of God, you need to have the right garments on. And the first part of the garment is that you need to put on Christ. You need to put on Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. You need to ask Jesus to give you his eyes, to give you his heart. But then also, I think about the armor of God that's spoken about in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 and 11. Paul says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil." So they needed to be washed and they needed to have the right garments on. And in the same way, servant of God, you need to be washed and you need to have the right garments on. But there was one more thing that they needed. They needed to be anointed with oil, and that's in verses 10 through 12. There was a special oil that was made, and if you want to read about the ingredients, you can go to Exodus chapter 30. But and the people were forbidden to make this oil for everyday usage. This was a special oil for the priesthood, and they would, with this oil, anoint the tabernacle, the altar, the utensils, but also the priests. And in the Old Testament, if you track what oil symbolizes in the Old Testament, you'll see that the anointing of oil symbolizes enablement and consecration. Enablement and consecration. And for us as servants of God, the oil for Christians today is the oil of the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit that consecrates us, according to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. Paul says, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit. In other words, when you came to Jesus and you were indwelt by the Holy Spirit, his seal was placed on you. You were set apart for God's purpose and God's plan through the Spirit. And the second thing that we know is that the Holy Spirit enables us for service. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Like the way you and I get ready to serve is we lean into the gifts that the Holy Spirit has given us. And that's how a church grows and becomes healthy and people are blessed. And so look, here's the second principle for us today. The first principle, what was it? The first principle was that all ministry is for God, but also for people. The second principle is that ministry requires preparation. Too many times do we step in to whatever ministry we've been called into a little flippantly. Too many times do we just kind of take it haphazardly, when the truth of the matter is any ministry that you volunteer to be a part of, it's high and it's holy because it's for the one who is high and holy. Any ministry that we partake in, whether it's, you know, custodial stuff, bathroom cleaning, or whatever else you want to do in the church, sound team, live stream, musicians, whatever ministry we have, parking lot ministry. I had the parking lot ministry guy at the back say, please say parking lot ministry because we need some more parking lot ministry people. But whatever ministry it is, it's important that we don't take these things flippantly, but we understand that we do these things for the Lord, so we do them right. We prepare ourselves. We pursue purity. We put on the armor of God and we lean into the Spirit of God. Amen. So important that we understand that. And so he offers, he assembles the people, he prepares the priests, and then he offers sacrifice for the priests. And there's a big chunk of scripture right here that we're not going to read, but verses 14 through 32, we see Moses offer up three sacrifices. He offers up the sin offering and the burnt offering and the what we're going to call here the ordination offering. It was a very special and specific offering for this time. And all of these offerings, they gave the priests, but they also gave us a certain understanding of what ministry was about and what we need to have when it comes to our mindset in ministry. Like there was a sin offering that was offered up for the priest. And this was a recognition in the minds of the priest that they were fulfilling, that even though they were fulfilling a holy task, they were still sinful men who needed their sins atoned for. This is important for us to remember, guys. No matter what you do here, no matter how high and holy it is, no matter how successful you become in your ministry, no matter how many people tell you that you are God's gift to this church, it is so important for you and I to always remember that at the end of the day, we are still broken people that are in need of God's grace on a daily basis. So the sin offering was important, but there was a burnt offering that Moses sacrificed for these priests. And this burnt offering, it's mentioned in verse 18, and it speaks of consecration. Moses didn't just offer up for the sin offering for the priests, but he offered up the burnt offering so that they would understand that they weren't just serving the Lord, they were giving themselves to the service of the Lord. They were being set apart for God's special purpose. And guys, can I just tell you, this is us. If you are a blood-bought follower of Jesus, would you please understand that he bought you for a reason? And it wasn't just so that we could survive this life and then go to heaven. It's so that you could thrive and be used for his kingdom and his purpose. Does he need you? No, he doesn't. Does this justify you before the Lord? No, that's what Jesus did. But for your own spiritual flourishing and for his kingdom, you were set apart for a purpose. And the great adventure in life is taking hold of the reason Jesus took hold of you. That was one of my great adventures in life. Like when I was a young kid, I was a collection of a number of things. I had gifts and abilities, and I had wonkiness, and I had weaknesses and all of these things. And there were many people who were like, wow, I wonder what's going to happen with Joe. I kind of felt that same way, like, oh, I wonder what's going to happen with me. But at the end of the day, like the Lord makes a way. Because what I realized is all of the things that seem weird about me, and there are so many things that are weird about me. Like, if you get to know me more, you'll probably like me less. That's what my wife says. Anyway, just kidding. She doesn't. But it's I see it with my wife. Like, the things that she used to be like, oh, that's so sweet. He's so cool. Like, they wear on her now. Like my voice. Like, some of you, maybe you like my voice. Wow, Joe speaks with so much command. Here's the problem. There's not really a volume knob on my voice. And it's cool here, but it's not cool when we're hanging out in the kitchen. You know what I mean? And so, like, I have all of these odd gifts. But the reason I have these odd gifts is so that I could do this. And the reason you have the gifts that you have is because you could do whatever the Lord has called you to do. And part of the great adventure is finding out what that calling is. So we need to go speed up a little bit because, yeah, it's important. But you see here, the sin offering was offered. The burnt offering was offered. But also there was an ordination offering of some sort. Let's read this in verse 22. And then he presented the other ram, the ram of ordination. And Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the ram, and he killed it. And Moses took some of its blood and put it on the lobe of Aaron's ear and put it on the thumb of his right hand and put it on the big toe of his right foot. And then he presented Aaron's sons. And Moses put some of the blood on the lobes of their ears and their, you know, thumbs and their right feet as well. And Moses threw the blood against the side of the altar. So here's this very special ceremony that's taking place. And, you know, there are many scholars who said many things about this offering or about this ceremony here, but I liked what a few of them said. And what they said was this ordination offering of sorts was a reminder to the priest that their very service was paid for by the blood of another. And I think this is very important for us to understand. Like, the service that you render unto the Lord, it was paid for by blood. And it wasn't ours. It was the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And so the first principle is that ministry is for God, but it's also for people. You come third on that. Secondly, it's important for us to understand that ministry requires preparation. Don't be lazy. Don't be lethargic, but lean into it. But here's the third principle. Ministry requires the right understanding of who you are and who you must be. You are a sinner in need of grace at all times. But you also are called to be set apart unto the Lord and understand that the only reason you can minister is because Jesus paid our debt. And I think what this will do for us, guys, is when we serve, it will create in us a Holy Spirit-given gratitude. We need gratitude when we serve the people of God. Because let's be real. People are not always fun to serve. People can be downright difficult at times. The sheep can bite. And it's so important for us in those times when we want to get frustrated or when we want to feel entitled to something, we just need to come back and understand the only reason I have anything good to give to anyone is because Jesus gave himself for me. And if that's the case, then I can give myself for someone else. And so we keep moving on. So he offered up sacrifices to them, but then also we see that at the end of this chapter, he does all of these things. He gathers the congregation. He prepares them with their clothing and the oil and the water, and then he offers these sacrifices. But the last thing that he does here is that he calls them to patience. He calls them to wait. Look at verse 30. Then Moses took some of the anointing oil and of the blood that was on the altar, and he sprinkled it on Aaron and his garments, and also on his sons and his sons' garments. So he consecrated Aaron and his garments and his sons' garments with him. And Moses said to Aaron and his sons, boil the flesh at the entrance of the tent of meeting, and there eat it and the bread that is in the basket of the ordination offerings, as I commanded, saying, Aaron and his sons shall eat it. And then look what he says here in verse 32. And what remains of the flesh and the bread you shall burn up with fire. Verse 33. And you shall not go outside the entrance of the tent of meeting for 7 days, until the days of your ordination are completed, for it will take 7 days to ordain you. Now this is another very interesting statement that's made, and there are many different opinions on this, but here's the question. Why did Moses want them, after all of these things have been taking place, why did he want them to stay in the tabernacle, which is the tent of God? Why did he want them just to wait there for 6 more days? Well, he wanted them to wait there so that they could think about what they had just been called into. They could count the cost. Like, this is why he's doing it. See, anytime there's a call into ministry, or anytime you feel like the Lord's calling you into something, there's always this rush of adrenaline that takes place, right, guys? Like, you know, we're doing announcements and we talk about, hey, there's a, you know, we have children's ministry needs, and maybe we'll show, you know, videos of the kids and they're playing, and there are some of you who are like, oh, that's beautiful. I want to be a part of that. And there's this rush of sentimentality, or there's this rush of emotion. But sometimes that emotion has a tendency, you know, can wane, and you just signed up and made an agreement for, you know, 3 months of service. You are literally 2 days into your service, and you're like, yeah, I don't want to do it anymore. And, you know, it seems like what Moses is doing, as inspired by the Lord, is he's just giving these guys time to cook a little bit. He's given them time to sit and to think about their commitment, to sit and to think about their calling, to sit and to wait. Because what do we know about time? Time is the great revealer of motivation. Time has a tendency to remove the rush of emotion, and it makes you count the cost. And so here is the fourth principle in ministry. There will be times in God's calling of you that he will call you to wait. He will call you to stop. He might stop you in your tracks. He might put you between a rock and a hard place. And he is just calling you to wait. And if you're anything like me, you can't stand it. My flesh hates to wait. I would much rather hear no than not yet. Not yet kills me. Just tell me no, and I can move on with my day. But sometimes the Lord knows that the most growth is going to come from you being in the waiting room, from you having to learn how to contain yourself, from you reminding yourself that it is a godly thing to wait upon the Lord and to hold on to the promise that when I wait upon the Lord, he will renew my strength. God's timing is better than our timing because God sees what we don't see and God knows what we don't know. And so if he's called you to a season of waiting right now, Don't despise the waiting room of the Lord. The waiting room is a classroom. And he's teaching you, and he's molding you, and he's shaping you. And it's not because he hates you, but it's because he loves you. So, we've seen this chapter of ordination, but now we see this chapter 9 that speaks about activation. Let's jump into it. Verse 1 says, on the eighth day, Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel. And he said to Aaron, take for yourself a bull calf for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering, both without blemish, and offer them to the Lord. And say to the people of Israel, take a male goat for a sin offering and a calf and a lamb, both a year old without blemish for a burnt offering, and an ox and a ram for peace offerings to sacrifice before the Lord, and a grain offering mixed with oil, for today the Lord will appear to you. And they brought what Moses commanded in front of the tent of meeting, and all the congregation drew near and stood before the Lord. And Moses said, this is the thing that the Lord commanded you to do, that the glory of the Lord may appear to you. So I want you to notice a couple of things. First of all, I want you to notice in verse 1, it says, on the eighth day, Moses called Aaron. In other words, there's the calling of the Lord. There's a season of waiting. But then there's a season to go and do God's work. And for this situation, it was the eighth day. And so it's important for us to understand that there's a time to wait and there's a time to go. And the Lord is going to be the one who determines the time of all of those things. And that's why, instead of you being impatient, just lean into him. Lean into him. Be filled with his spirit, and he will lead the way in those things. So on the eighth day, all the action began to happen. And notice that Moses calls Aaron and his sons into service. Like, did you see what we just read in these six verses? This was a calling of empowerment. This was essentially Moses jumping on the phone to the bullpen, and he's talking to Aaron, and he's like, all right, Aaron, come in. We need a closer. Aaron is finally stepping into that role of priest. See, up to this point, Moses has been the one who has been offering sacrifices and all of the sacrifices on behalf of Aaron and his sons. But now it's Aaron's turn to do it. Moses is essentially giving the baton to Aaron. And here's the fifth principle, guys, when it comes to ministry. There will be times in ministry where it is time to pass the baton. Ministry means empowering someone else when God says it is time. You know, I know that Moses must have been pretty exhausted. But there is a lot of honor that comes from being in the nation of Israel, being the man, being the guy who is like the center cog of all of the earthly duties of the nation of Israel. And it would have been easy for lesser men to be like, you know something, I kind of like this role. I'm kind of content with this role being what it is. But Moses was willing to give up his duty. And sometimes leaders, like, we have the hardest time giving up the work that the Lord has called us to for a season because we don't know what's next or we don't want to let it go. It's important, guys. When God says go into it, step into it with all your heart. But when God says it's time, it's time. The worst thing you and I could ever do when it comes to ministry, the most fruitless thing we could ever do when it comes to ministry, is keep on ministering when the Lord has actually already closed the door and called you out of it. I've seen this most of all with pastors at times. Pastors that have had thriving ministries, pastors that have done great things, but the season has changed. And, you know, they haven't mentored anybody. They haven't raised anybody else up. But it's time for them to pass the baton on. And it's a really sad thing when pastors are unwilling to pass on the baton. The most loving thing that you could do for your church and for your ministry is when it's time to go, just hand over the keys and let somebody else step into that role. Now, you do it with accountability. You do it with love. You don't abandon that person. Like, that's not what empowerment is, guys. Empowerment is not abandonment, where it's like, well, it's your job now. Good luck. That's not a loving thing for any of us to do. The most loving thing for us to do as leaders is to empower somebody by giving them responsibility and then coming alongside of them. Maybe we teach them how to do it first, and then we stand with them as they learn, and then we kind of take the training wheels off and we take a step back and we let those people shine. It's like the most loving thing you could do in ministry. So after the preparation and the waiting, they finally begin their ministry before the people. Look at verse 7. Then Moses said to Aaron, draw near to the altar and offer your sin offering and your burnt offering and make atonement for yourselves and for the people and bring the offering of the people and make atonement for them as the Lord had commanded. And so in other words, once again, Moses says, all right, Aaron, it's your time. Let's see you do all the things that I have spoken to you as the Lord has commanded me. And then in verses 8 through 21, Aaron just goes for it. And he just follows through on everything that the Lord had spoken to him through the voice of Moses. And then we read this in verse 22. Something powerful happens. Look at what happens. Then Aaron lifted up his hands toward the people and blessed them. And he came down from offering the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting. And when they came out, they blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the pieces of fat on the altar. When all the people saw it, they shouted and they fell on their faces. Wow. This is a holy moment right here. See, this is more than an event. This is an encounter with the Lord, a transcendent, never be the same again encounter with God. He comes down, or he moves in a flame, and he devours the offering. And this is a beautiful picture. Like, this would be what we would call like a high time in the spiritual life of the nation of Israel. Sin is being dealt with appropriately. The leaders have a heart to bless the people, and the presence of the Lord is heavy in this place. Can I tell you guys, that is my dream and prayer every week for our church. That our church would be less of an event and it would be more of an encounter. Where the leaders are blessing the people and taking care of the people. Sin is being dealt with appropriately. And the presence of the Lord is so thick and strong in this place that we walk out of here not wanting to leave. Like, man, that is my prayer. And one person is into it. Just kidding. No, it's too late, guys. Sorry. I get you. But you understand what I mean. Like, that's my prayer. And, you know, I will tell you, I think we've seen shadows of that over the last year here. I think there's more to come. I pray there's more to come. But I think we're moving into, and we're kind of like on the edge of just a really powerful season in our church. Can I tell you that I don't think it's by mistake that people are coming to our church in greater number right now. It's not because we're the coolest church on the block. I mean, it's not because I'm like some crazy good speaker. Like, as much as I love Ernie, like, there are, you know, more talented, more gifted worship leaders there. That sounded mean. I do love Ernie. Never mind. He's great. Hercules, right? No, I mean, you know, he's a special guy. We love Ernie. But you understand what I mean? Like, there, you know, on at other churches, with other gatherings, there are bigger bands with better sound systems, more effects, you know, tracks, tons of singers, choirs, like places that I would want to go to and be like, wow, that's really cool. But at the end of the day, like none of those things really matter. Like, what matters to me is that we would have an encounter with the Lord, and we're having encounters with the Lord. The Holy Spirit's moving in power, and people can sense it. And I just feel like that's why people are just coming right now. People are coming because they're dry and they're tired and they're weary and they're sick of being pandered to. They're sick of being sold to some kind of version of church that's cool. They need an encounter with Jesus. And this is one of my favorite parts of being a part of our church right now. The Lord is moving in great power and strength. And it's not because we're cool. It's because he is, I think it's because we're desperate right now. I think it's because we've realized that our coolness could never do anything. And so I'm going on a tangent. I'm sorry about that. But yeah, there's this moment that's happening here, and it's big and it's powerful. And I do. Like I read this today, and I said, ooh, that feels a little bit, that feels like what I feel is happening in our church. And I'm so excited about that. But then we read this chapter. Then the Lord would have it that this chapter is the chapter after that chapter. And what we're going to see is that good things can go wrong very quickly when people don't walk in humility and when sin is not dealt with. And so let's begin to read about this last scene in our journey together through these three chapters. We've seen the ordination of the priests. We've seen the activation of the priests. But now we're going to see the Lord purify the priesthood again. It says, now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them. Think about that. So before, when Aaron offered up this offering, there was this great moving of the Lord, and fire came from the Lord, and he consumed the fat of the offering. But now there's a fire of discipline. Now there's a fire of judgment that has come from the Lord, and he is not consuming fat. He's consuming the sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu. And it says here at the end of verse 2, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord has said. Among those who are near me, I will be sanctified. And before all the people, I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. And Moses called Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Uziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said to them, come near, carry your brothers away from the front of the sanctuary and out of the camp. So they came near and carried them in their coats out of the camp. I mean, think about that. Like, they were carrying these crisp carcasses in their coats out of the camp. It's a heavy picture. Verse 5, let's read it again. So they came near and carried them in their coats out of the camp as Moses had said. And Moses said to Aaron and to Eleazar and Ithamar, his sons, do not let the hairs on your heads hang loose and do not tear your clothes, lest you die and wrath come upon all the congregation. But let your brothers, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning that the Lord has kindled. In other words, don't weep for them. Weep for the fact that the name of the Lord has been profaned. And then he goes on to say, verse 7, and do not go outside the entrance of the tent of meeting, lest you die, for the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you. And they did according to the word of Moses. And the Lord spoke to Aaron, saying, drink no wine or strong drink, you or your sons with you, when you go into the tent of meeting, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. So here's the picture. We have this incredible time of encounter in chapter 9. The people are seeing the moving of God. They're shouting and they're falling on their faces. Aaron is blessing the people. Moses is blessing the people. The offerings have been made. And just like sin does, something that started well can take a tragic turn just like that. And that's what we've seen all the way through the Bible, I think. Go back to the Garden of Eden. And God made this, and he said it was good. And God made that, and he said it was good. And God made them, and he said it is very good. And God blessed Adam and Eve, and he brought them together. And there's this love story that takes place, and it's glorious. But as soon as a little bit of treason begins to rise up in our hearts, soon as a little bit of self-reliance and distrust of the Lord's goodness begins to flare up, all hell breaks loose. Can I tell you, that is not just in the Bible. That is in our lives, guys. I'm sure if we had roundtable conversations and we got really honest and we began to talk about like the roadmaps of our failures, it probably began somewhere with self-reliance, isolation, and pride. So we see here that something was wonderful, but then it became heartbreaking and tragic. And here is our sixth principle. And this will carry us all the way to the end. The sixth principle when it comes to being a healthy priesthood of believers is that we need to understand that God is holy. He is holy. Now, how did this take place? Because there's a lot here, right? It talks about Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, who, by the way, if you were to just go back and look at their lives, it seemed like they had a great beginning. They were given the right training, and they had the right garments, and they had, you know, all the ducks in a row. But then they come here, and they offer up a fire that was unauthorized. And there's lots of people that have different ideas about what it was, what kind of strange or unauthorized fire it was. But here's the only thing that you need to understand. The reason this fire was unauthorized is because the Lord had not commanded it. That's what it says in verse 1. They offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And so I want to give you just a couple of ways these guys didn't take their holiness serious when it came to the presence of the Lord. First of all, they disobeyed God's commandments. Offered up the fire, even though God had not commanded it. Can I tell you that life and ministry are complicated at times? And at times in ministry, there are no easy solutions. But I will tell you this, any discussion that causes you to directly go against the written commandment of God is always the wrong decision. At the end of the day, a decision that you make that transgresses the clearly revealed word of God, that is always the wrong decision. No matter how you try and rationalize it, no matter how much your feelings want to tell you to do it, if you go against God's word, you're going to be in trouble. So that's the first thing that we see here. They went against the commandments of God. And here's another thing that we see about Nadab and Abihu and the judgment that they brought upon themselves. Not only did they disobey God's word, but they tried to duplicate God's work. Remember, we just spoke about in chapter 9, verse 24, the Lord came down in some incredible manifestation and he set fire upon the altar, and it was spectacular and it was otherworldly and it was a sight to see. Led people shouting, led people falling on their faces. And you get the sense here that maybe, just maybe, Nadab and Abihu, they saw that and they said, hey, let's try and formulate that again. So they made their own man-made fire. And they tried to copycat a moving of the Spirit or a moving of the Lord. And the Lord judged them for that. Can I tell you? That's a dangerous thing for us to do as well. It is a dangerous thing for us. We're in a dangerous place when instead of communing with the Lord, hearing from the Holy Spirit, and responding to what God says, we decide that we're just going to copycat other churches that are meeting with the Lord. That is such a lame thing for any church to do. You know, and there's many of us that have done it, and I'll be honest with you, there are times when I have led the charge on those things, and I've always been, most of the time, I've been shut down, and thank the Lord for that. So I don't want to try and say that I'm not that guy. But, you know, like, you know, there, instead of encountering the Lord and asking the Lord for a vision for our church and our community, we start to say things like, well, other churches are doing worship circles, so we should probably do worship circles. Well, other churches are, they're doing liturgy, so we should probably do liturgy. Well, other churches are having these dynamic speakers, and so we should probably have these dynamic speakers. And look, I'm not saying that you can't do those things. But when they're not done out of a personal encounter with the Lord, but rather you're just trying to copycat other things you see on Instagram, that is a lazy motivation. And the Lord is not in that. And so what we see with Nadab and Abihu is, first, they disobeyed God's commandments. Secondly, they duplicated God's work. Here's another thing. They disrespected God's worth. Verse 3. And Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord has said. Among those who are near me, I will be sanctified," which means holy or set apart. By saying this, it implies that Nadab and Abihu, they saw God as common, not as holy. They didn't have the right reverence or respect for God. And guys, I tell you what, like, this is something that I just pray we always get right. Even when the Word of God is being taught, even when the Holy Spirit is leading us into waters that maybe we don't always walk in, it's so important for us to always remember that God is holy and we must approach him with reverence and respect. Look, make fun of yourself as much as you want, but approach God as holy. Approach God as set apart. I think about what Peter says in 1 Peter 1:13-15. "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" Holiness. It is a non-negotiable in the family of God. If we desire to see the Lord move in power, take your sin seriously. Don't take lightly what God doesn't take lightly. Don't be smug about that which Jesus gave his life for. God is holy, so we must be holy in our conduct. Understand, holiness is a witness to an outside world. One of the best evangelism tools you can have is just living differently. There are a bunch of people who are trying to pitch this cure and trying to pitch this way of life, and they're trying to talk about doing this, and this is going to make you better. But at the end of the day, like, the proof is in the pudding. And for us, it is our difference that makes us effective. And so by the power of the Holy Spirit, guys, be holy. And so we see this here. We're almost done. They disobeyed God's commandments. They tried to duplicate God's work. They disrespected God's worth. Here's another thing that they did. They distracted from God's glory. Look at verse 3 again. "And Moses said to Aaron, 'This is what the Lord has said. Among those who are near me, I will be sanctified, and before all the people, I will be glorified.' And Aaron held his peace." The last thing we ever want to do, guys, and I mean this with me first, the last thing we ever want to do is take the spotlight off of Jesus and put the spotlight on us. God help us if we do that. It helps no one, and we will be judged for that. So here's another thing that they did. Last thing, and then we're going to begin to land the plane. They disobeyed God's commandments. They tried to duplicate God's work. They disrespected God's worth. They distracted from God's glory. And also they compromised in their calling. Notice in Leviticus 10:9, God speaking through Moses. He says, drink no wine or strong drink, you or your sons with you, when you go into the tent of meeting, lest you die. And it shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. I want you to think about the timing of this and where this is placed in the story. Because there are many people that try to figure out, like, well, what is this strange fire or this unauthorized fire? And there are different scholars that have different views on what it is. But a few scholars say, well, it wasn't actually the fire that was the issue. It was the manner of the priests when they gave it. In other words, the idea is that these priests were drunk out of their minds when they came into the tabernacle and offered this fire. And I just think this is important for us. There's a lesson for us here. Obviously, the Bible does not prohibit alcohol. But I will say this. If you're a servant of the Lord, just because you can, doesn't mean that you should. And we can have long conversations about these things. But I will tell you, there are different parts in Scripture where God's men and God's women, they had the opportunity to do things, but just because they could, didn't mean they did. And that I would say this when it comes to you and just debatable things. Just because you can do something doesn't mean you should do something. Whether it's alcohol or overeating or garbage TV or just an exorbitant amount of video games and mind vegging stuff, just because you can, it doesn't mean that you should. You will compromise your calling. And I do believe that there is a word for young men here today. Look, I understand, guys. I'm 44. I know I'm an old man to you. I'm almost ready to see the Lord in your eyes. But it's, look, also understand, I grew up in the video game culture. I grew up in the heyday of the video game culture. Just so you know, the 80s were the best. But with that said, I've seen what has happened to young men in particular. I'm not saying young ladies don't have an issue with it, but with young men and what happens when video games are no longer like a little fun thing that you do in your life, but they become an altar of worship and a place of escape every day. You are compromising your calling. In order to take hold of Jesus, sometimes you have to let go of things that maybe they don't hurt you. Maybe they are not blatant sin, but they are mind-numbing. And they are numbing you from the things that the Lord wants you to do. So, we see here that there's a purification that is taking place through God for his priesthood, but also for the nation of Israel as a whole. And I want to read this last section, but I think for the sake of time, I'm just going to summarize it to you. Essentially, what takes place after this is that the Lord calls the brothers of Nadab and Abihu, the guys who just were consumed and destroyed by the Lord for offering up this unauthorized fire. And the Lord calls, or Moses calls their brothers, Eleazar and Ithamar, and he essentially says, hey, look, you guys are the surviving sons, so you guys are going to take on the role. And one of the things that I want you to do is I want you to go in and do what your brothers were supposed to be doing. There is a meal that has been prescribed to you through God's law, and I want you to go and enjoy it, and I want you to eat it, because this is a most holy offering from the Lord for your provision. And so essentially they get in there, Moses sees if it's been eaten, and none of it's been eaten. And then he gets upset with Aaron, and he gets upset with Aaron's sons. And he's like, why didn't you eat the offering? And Aaron essentially says, if I can paraphrase it, he's like, look, these guys just saw their brothers die. They're struggling right now, and they don't have an appetite to eat. And Moses is merciful to them. And that's the end of the chapter. But I want you to see the damaging, culture-altering effects of taking God lightly, not taking sin seriously, and compromising your calling. Something can go from being so good to so bad so quickly. Let's not let that happen. And so, look, this is what we see here, guys, in these three chapters. Like, how we serve the Lord matters. Remember, what are the principles? Let's go through them one more time, and then we'll be done. And then Ernie's going to come up. He's going to lead us in a time of worship with his beautiful voice that I feel bad about making fun of. Principle one, all ministry is for God and for people. It's not so that you can make a name for yourself or so you can feel some insecurity that you have. Principle number two, ministry requires preparation. God will meet you where you are and God will use you. But the best thing you could do is give yourself to that ministry, pursue purity, put on the armor of God, and lean into the Spirit of God. Here's the third principle. Ministry requires a right understanding of who you are and who you must be. You are at all times, even through the good times, a sinner in need of grace. But you are called to be set apart unto the Lord, just like that burnt offering, to offer up your life as a living sacrifice unto the Lord, because the very ability that you have to minister was paid for by God's blood. Principle number four, ministry will come with times of waiting, friends. Blessed are those who wait upon the Lord. Don't rush the timing of the Lord. He knows better. Here's the fifth thing. Ministry means empowering someone else when God says it's time. And not just giving someone else tasks. Giving someone else authority. That's how you make leaders. One of the best words that you can use when it comes to building up another leader who's come alongside you is give them opportunities to make decisions. They don't need to be the biggest decisions. You have the responsibility of making that if you're the head. But you get to tell them, hey, you decide on this thing. Paper or plastic? I'm just kidding. Give them the choice. No ministry is forever. Don't hold on to it too tightly. Moses gave up his duty, and there will come a time where we need to do the same thing. And here's the last thing. Principle number six. Understand that God is holy, and we are called to be holy as well. The Lord is doing a good thing. If I can bring it back to our church just very quickly. The Lord is doing a wonderful thing in our church. It's the most fun season I've ever had in our church right now. I can't wait to come and be with you guys and see what the Lord does. I'm so excited about it. But this is not the time for us to get lazy. This is the time for us to get on our knees, ask the Lord to search us, ask the Holy Spirit to convict us, and the things that he reveals, we must repent of them. Because a good thing can become a bad thing quickly when sin isn't dealt with. This is the word of the Lord for us tonight. Love you guys. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, and we pray that you would give us grace with all of these matters. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you, Lord, that you have saved wretches like us. Lord, we acknowledge that even though this is who the priesthood was then, and even now we have priestly-like ministries, Jesus, you are our great high priest. Lord, you are the one who came so that we could have unhindered fellowship with God. And we praise you for that. We love you, Lord. Move by the power of your Spirit. Lord, bring to our remembrance these things we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. We love you. We're here to pray for you. If there's things that you need prayer for, if there's things that you need to confess, if there's things that you need to lay before the Lord. We're going to have our prayer team up the front, and then I'm also going to be in the back. Come and get some prayer. Let's begin that first step of repentance tonight, okay? With that said, we love you. God bless you. We'll see you on Sunday as we continue through the book of Luke.